Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, if you'll turn there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Trust everyone's had a good week thus far. I trust you've remembered the challenge that was issued last Wednesday. Praying an hour a day. You say, well, I haven't done too well, Pastor. Well, never give up. Amen. Never give up. Just keep working at it. Just keep asking God to help you. You know, a few things that really have ever been useful in life or in the world in general, were accomplished on the first attempt. You know, most of the things that we coin as successful was usually a failure before it was a success. You look at people in the business spectrum. You look at people in the ministry. You look at people in athletics. I think about many people would know Michael Jordan, the name Michael Jordan. You may not know much about him, but you don't have to follow sports. But, you know, I think he was cut from his high school basketball team. But he didn't quit, obviously. Don't you quit, you see, when things don't go the way that you would hope that they would. And sometimes they won't. Sometimes things just will not go the way that you had hoped that they would go, or that you maybe had planned that they would go. But you just keep on keeping on for the Lord. We used to have a dear lady. She was a member of the church. She's in heaven now. Sister Jenkins. She would always say, just keep on keeping on. That was her phrase, you know. How are you doing? I'm doing well. And then before you would leave her presence, she would say, just keep on keeping on. And that's a good motto to live by. All right, let's stand to our feet. We're going to read these Ten Commandments tonight. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, and I'm just going to highlight. Let's look at verse 7. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good with that one. That means worship God only, right? Number 2, in verse number 8, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so he said, not only should you worship God only, but you should worship God correctly. Don't be bowing down to other graven images or to other gods. You worship God only. You worship God correctly. And then the third, in verse number 11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So we're to worship God only. We're to worship him correctly, but we're to worship him sincerely. Be cautious about how you carry yourself in the presence of the Lord and how that you use his name, not only in word, but in deed. We bear the name of Christ, and we must bear it in a way that would bring him honor and glory. Verse number 12, and this is where we'll end our reading. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And then this is an addition that is added here in Deuteronomy that was not given in the Exodus account of the Ten Commandments. And I believe it's because it's speaking to another generation, a new generation. And he says unto them, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. You were just a child when you came out of there, many of you. And he said, now you remember. You remember that thou wast a servant of the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. In other words, if there's nothing else that we learn about the Sabbath day, don't forget to pass the teachings and the commandments of God down to the next generation. Amen. Pass it down. Amen. Don't forget to teach your children what God teaches you in His Word. Teach your children the Word of God. If you don't, I will grant you that there's a big world out there that's willing to teach them many, many things that are not godly and that are opposed to the Word of God. So God help me and God help you. Let's teach our children and grandchildren the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these Ten Commandments that you gave. And God, I know that they're still active today. And I thank you for your law. Knowing that we're not saved by law, we're not justified by the deeds of the law, but we sure are thankful that it is the schoolmaster that you use to show us our sinful ways and how holy you are. And I just thank you for the law of God. And Lord, I thank you for the good teaching of thy law. And I just pray that you would help us to be mindful of your commandments in our everyday living. And God, I pray that you would help us to live in a way that would honor your word, your commandments, and that would cause others to see that the Word of God and the Son of God and the grace of God has made a difference in our lives, and it can make a difference in their life as well. Teach us about this holy day, the Sabbath day, and how it would apply to our lives in this day. Teach us from your Word. God, help me to somehow, as only you can, take what you put in my heart and translate it and give it out to the people that it would dwell in their heart. Help us to just stay focused on your word and not man's opinion. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, you can be seated. Now, I told you last week there's about three words that I wanted you to write down. And the first one was explanation. The second was transformation. And the third was application. We finished up that first word this evening. I think we'll finish the other two. I'd like to go back to the explanation just for a moment. And I want you to write these down, okay? If you didn't write them down last week, I had a few people ask me, now, what was this one or what was that one? So I'm going to give them to you again, and if you don't get it tonight, just go back and kind of watch the tape. So there's the initial Sabbath. As I can find in the Scripture, there's about seven Sabbaths. Now, there's more, okay? So these are the major Sabbaths, okay? So there's the initial Sabbath. That's found in Genesis chapter number 2 and verses 1 through 3. Something very interesting about that initial Sabbath is when God announced it, he did not say the evening and the morning were the seventh day. It's really something that he didn't put that there. He put it, you know, about the first through the sixth day. The evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, but he didn't say it about the seventh day. And then on this day, God did not bless any other day. Now, he blessed Adam and Eve, and he told them to be fruitful and to multiply. But what he did on this day, as the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 3 there, that the Lord blessed it and he sanctified it. It's a different day. It's a day that he ceased from his creative activity. And so God, I think, wanted us to realize that was a different day and that we should view this day as a different day. The Sabbath, all right? There's the initial Sabbath, all right? And then there's a temporal Sabbath, and that was found. We looked at those scriptures. You can find them in Exodus 16, verse 22 and 23, Exodus 31, verses 13 through 18. And we saw that that's where God said to the children of Israel, this is between you and I. All right? So when you hear people today that say, well, you know what? You need to keep the Sabbath. Well, no. According to these scriptures that I just gave you, and we looked at them last week, and I'm not going to go back through them. It was a temporal Sabbath between the Jewish people and God himself. And again, those scriptures, Exodus 16, verses 22 through 23, Exodus 31, verse 13 through 18. Then there is a Sabbath or a festival Sabbath, Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 39. And the key thing that we learned in looking at those scriptures is that, you know, every Saturday is a Sabbath, but not every Sabbath is a Saturday. And this is where people really get mixed up, okay, when they're trying to draw timelines on when Jesus was crucified, on when he was buried and he rose again. And that's why they have a hard time getting 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. And I've heard all kinds of explanations, you know, people saying, well, you know, this and that, you know, it's a Jewish calendar and it's, you know, it was a Sabbath day. Well, when you study the scripture, it is obvious the Good Friday, and listen, if you get that day off, you say, well, you know, praise God, will you just keep on celebrating Good Friday? Amen, if that's what you want to do. But let me personally assure you that the scripture has a little something different to say about Friday, all right? And so you say, well, I have something. Well, you bring it to me, and I just like to stick with what saith the scriptures. Amen. And when you look at the Sabbath day now, you have to understand that, well, not every Saturday. Every Saturday is a Sabbath, but not every Sabbath is a Saturday. Then the fourth thing is an agricultural Sabbath. That's in Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 8. It's where God told the Israelites, every seven years, I want you not to till the land. Don't work the land. Every 7 years. He said, I want the land to have a rest. And, well, the children of Israel didn't do it. And they ended up paying the price for it, okay? They were taken into captivity for the amount of years that they didn't celebrate the Sabbath. That's how many years that they spent in captivity. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 8. And then there's a spiritual Sabbath. That's in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And we'll talk, maybe if we make it there tonight, we'll talk about that a little bit. There is a millennial Sabbath in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 and 23. Isaiah 66, verse 22 and 23, which seems to say that when the Jews inherit the earth, that the Sabbath for the Jewish people, that covenant, would be reestablished. You can read it and see what God gives you. And then there is an eternal Sabbath, which is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, and we'll look a little bit of that tonight, and then Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13. There is an eternal Sabbath for the people of God. We who are saved in the grace of God will have an eternal rest. And praise the Lord for that. Now, that is the Sabbath as I see it in the scripture. And there's a lot there, okay? There's a lot there. Say, well, you know what? You've already said something I didn't agree with. That's okay. I'll probably say some more you won't agree with. Let's just try to find our agreement in the scripture instead of what we've heard or learned in the past. I'm learning more and more, brethren. It's very important that we connect what we believe with what God has said. And the longer we live, the more we need to do that. There's a lot of folks who are walking around with beliefs that they've held on to for years, and they'll tell you, you know, I believe the Bible, and yet a lot of what they believe is not in the Bible. And so we just have to be real careful about what we say when we, you know, I believe the Bible, and that's good. I'm glad that people do. We ought to believe the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with having preferences. There's not a thing wrong with having a preference. Not a thing wrong with that. Until you try to press that on someone else as a biblical teaching. And, you know, if you ask someone to go along with a preference, that's fine. But if you try to say, well, now the Bible says, well, now you messed up if the Bible doesn't say it. Because you'll lose your validity. People will not take you serious if you run around using preferences as Bible teaching. Because once they find out, hey, that's not the Bible, then, well, now they're going to have a hard time taking you serious. And so just let's try to stick with the Bible. And I'm not saying that we've got all this down. The Bible's a very deep book, all right? So don't leave here saying, well, Pastor Freeman said he knew everything the Bible said. I haven't said that. I've actually said the exact opposite. I don't know everything that the Bible teaches. I'm still learning, and I'm still growing, and I don't want to quit learning and growing. I want to leave myself open for growth and learning what God has said. And I've changed on some things through the years as God has taught me and showed me in His Word. You know, you hear somebody say something, and it sounds good, and you say, well, you know what? They said the Bible said it. You just take their word for it. Yeah, the Bible says that. And you say, well, you know, the Bible says that. Why? Well, he said it did. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean the Bible said it. And so you have to trace it out yourself. You ever done that? Heard somebody say the Bible says something and it doesn't say it, but it sounds good. You know, I think one, and I hope this doesn't step on anyone's toes, but I don't mean for it to, but if it does, you know, I think that people say, well, you know, the Bible says spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible nowhere says that. Now, if you find that, you'd be sure to bring it to me. But it's not in this Bible. Right? I could give you a lot of things that people say. Say, it's in the Bible. Yeah. Godliness is next to cleanliness. Or vice versa. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's what the Bible says. No, the Bible nowhere says that. Sounds good. The principle's there. And so we just have to be careful to look it up. All right, you say, well, I'm gonna look while you preaching. I think that one is in the Bible. I'm gonna look it up. Well, just wait till you get home, amen. Get your concordance out and look it up. Let's talk about a transformation. So what's happened? Well, it's obvious that we don't meet on Saturday. You know? Well, what happened? Well, I think there's three things that I want you to see, okay? And I wrote it down this way. We have moved from shadow to substance. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter number 2. We've moved from shadow to substance. All right, a lot of things in the Old Testament were a concealment of things that God was going to reveal and did reveal in the New Testament. And the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that were taught and typed and shadows of things that were going to be in the person and work of Jesus Christ under the New Covenant in the New Testament. And I think that this is one of them. So let's just see. We've moved from shadow to substance. Paul writing to the church at Colossae in chapter 2. Look, if you would, we'll begin our reading in Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin our reading in verse number, 13. The apostle said, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us." In other words, the written law, the handwriting, of the ordinances, the law that God had given, the ceremonial law, the rituals, the things that God had written that man should do in order to be in favor with God. Paul said, now that you're on this side of Calvary, now when Jesus died, he said, it's been blotted out. Amen. The condemnation that was transported to us because of our disobedience, we've been forgiven of the trespasses. And he said in verse 14, that the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, that he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What a wonderful thing. You know, I'm told that when someone in this day, in this era, that when they owed a debt and that debt was paid, in order to let people know, because it was really frowned upon in this society when someone owed an enormous debt, that when the debt was paid, that they would take it and they would nail it to a beam at their house or on their house. They would nail it there to show that the debt was paid. This person is no longer under the burden of that debt. They're clear and free. The debt's been paid. And so that's what I believe that the apostle is referring to here. Verse number 15, in doing that, he said, he spoiled principalities and power, having made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Just put the devil to shame. The devil thought he had won, right? The devil thought he had finally won and defeated Christ, but the thing that the devil thought that was his greatest weapon, Jesus used against him to bring eternal redemption to all of us. And he said in verse 16, let no man therefore, okay, because of this, because you've been saved, because of what I've just written, see that word therefore? Let no man therefore, because your trespasses have been forgiven, because you're not dead in your spirit toward God anymore, because the handwriting of the ordinances are not against you anymore, the law is still in effect, but we're dead to the law. See, the law's still in effect. The law's still as powerful as it's ever been. And he said this, let no man therefore judge you in meat, In other words, if somebody comes up to you and you're eating a pork chop and they say, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. So I am one. You want a bite? This is good. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you bread up some pork chops and throw them in a frying pan. That's right. Get you some gravy and some homemade biscuits. You say, I don't eat like that. Well, I probably shouldn't, but I do. It's just good. Amen. It's good. Hey, anyway, we better move on. Amen. Some of you probably come straight to church without eating your dinner. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon. Now watch this. Or of the Sabbath days. So don't let any man judge you now. These things that the Judaizers, these things that those people that want to constantly put you under the law and say, well, now you can't eat pork and you know, you got this strict dietary law in the book of Leviticus and the moons, the new moon, the holy days. He said, no. Why? He said, don't let them judge you in the Sabbath days. Don't let them do that. You're on the right side of Calvary. See, those who want you to worship on Saturday, brethren, listen to me. They're on the wrong side of Calvary. They're on the wrong side of Calvary. I'm not saying they're bad people. I don't know what's in their heart. I'm just saying this. As a whole, they're on the wrong side of Calvary. See, they're trying, and we'll see this from the scriptures tonight if time allows. In the book of Hebrews, there's people that are under that mindset. They're trying to work their way into favor with God, and that'll never happen. It just will never happen. You cannot work yourself into favor with God. The only favor that God will show us is through the grace, as we heard Brother Greg say tonight, of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. We must believe that in us, that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We have to get it once and for all. We're broke. We're depraved. We're sinful. And there's just nothing good in and of ourselves. What good you see in me and what good I see in you, we must give to the glory of God. It's the goodness and it's the grace of God. Paul said, listen, I am what I am by the grace of God. You see, all he said that I've ever done was because of the grace of God that worked through my life. And it's the same with you and it's the same with me. He said in verse number 17, these things that I mentioned to you in verse 16, he said, they are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. He said, all those things, those rituals, those feast days, they all pointed to Jesus. We have him now. We don't need those feast days. We have the feast. Amen. We're feasting on the riches of his grace. We don't need the feast days. I see these people who say they're Christians and they're saying, you know what, I'm celebrating, you know, they'll name a feast day. I'm thinking, what? You're doing what? Every day's a feast day when you're walking with Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm celebrating a holy day. Well, I mean, you're on the wrong. You got on the wrong side of Calvary again. You get on the right side. If you're saved in the grace of God, stay on the right side of Calvary. Amen. Quit going back to those rudiments, right? Yeah. And so he says here. He said we've moved from shadow. You see that there in verse number 17, which are a shadow. We've moved from things that typify that shadow what Jesus was going to do and who he was going to be and how we were going to be affected by his person and work. We move from the shadow to the real thing, the substance now. And so the Sabbath no longer is in play. So we've moved from shadow to substance. Now, in order to elaborate on that, we've moved from Saturday to Sunday. All right? We don't worship God. Now listen, when I say we don't worship, we worship God every day. You know what I mean. But we don't congregate together on Saturdays to worship God. Jesus didn't raise from the grave on Saturday. Now, if you really could get technical here, okay, the day was from 6 to 6, and when it began to dawn upon the first day of the week, and let's just turn to some of these scriptures, okay? So their day was Saturday. This was their day. And then after 6 p.m. on Saturday, well, you got Sunday starting. All right? You have to understand that the evening and the morning. See, the Jews started their day in the evening. We start our day in the morning. So I'd like to find who. Listen, if this person made it to heaven, I don't know that he did, and I'm really not sure who did it. When you study history, you get a couple of names. But that individual, that said that 12:01, right at midnight, should start a day, I'm going to find him and ask him, what were you thinking, man? I mean, really, what were you thinking? Why do you want to put us on that kind of time? I don't like that. I think God had it right. The evening and the morning. Amen. Were the first day. And the evening and the morning, the second day. God never said in the morning and the evening. Read the Psalms. David said, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud. You see. It's just different. We in our minds sometimes have a hard time finding its place in God's timetable. But that's all right. One day there'll be no more time. Every day, listen, eternity is going to be one long day. I think it's going to be Sunday. Because John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day in Revelation. Amen. That's right. Just an eternal Sunday of worship and praising God and singing songs and hearing preaching and serving God. What a wonderful, wonderful eternal day that'll be. All right, you say, can you prove that? I can't do it. That's just that's going to have to fall under preference right there, okay? All right, let's turn to some scripture here. Mark, let's see some things that happened. Mark 16. I'm going to ask you to turn to some scripture. In Mark chapter 16, this may be all we get in here, okay? We may not get that final one, and that's okay. We're not in a hurry. I just want to be a blessing to you, at least give you something to think about. Even if you leave here and say, you know what, I don't know. I have some questions. Well, that's all right. Questions are good. Sometimes people think if you hear teaching and it causes you to have questions, that's bad. I think sometimes that can be good. Get your mind to working a little bit. Get some wheels turning. So, well, I don't think that's right. Well, good. Then you go in and find out what is. Search and dig, you see, and find some scripture. Mark 16. But I'm just going to read it straight from the scripture, so it's going to be kind of hard to rally against this, all right? Look, if you would, in verse number 1 of Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, and again, this is where people, you know, they get a little off, and I'm not going to go into that tonight. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. For he is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. And so, the first day of the week, Jesus came out of the grave. And so, we don't meet on Saturday. We meet to celebrate a resurrection. We meet to celebrate the Lord's Day. You say, well, Sunday is a day that the Constantinople, you know, or Constantine came up with and worshiped the sun. Well, whatever. It's the day Jesus came out of the grave. Amen. And so that's what we're going to, as a group of Bible believers, we're going to meet and celebrate the fact that Jesus came out of the grave. That's right. So, and I could show you scripture after scripture. Verse number 9 even. Now when Jesus, it says, was risen early the first day of the week. Now, listen, you can do any kind of math you want to do. You're not going to fit Saturday in there. Just do any kind of math you want to do. It's very clear. The first day of the week. Amen. Now, not only did Jesus come out of the grave the first day of the week, look at verse number 14. It says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So when Jesus came out of the grave, he met with them and he upbraided them because they believed not. And of course, this was, as I said, that he came out of the grave on the first day of the week. Now I want you to turn, if you would, to John chapter number 20. Would you turn there? John chapter number 20. we find where Jesus again met with the disciples on the first day of the week after he had resurrected, and he came back to them. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. He came back to them that evening. If you look at John 20 and verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary, you know, early to the sepulcher, and it says it was yet dark. And of course, that is the little difference in our calendars I mentioned to you. And then when you get over in John chapter 20, look if you would in verse number 19. Okay, in verse number 19, then the same day at even, okay, so that evening, that Sunday evening, the scripture says, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So not only did Jesus resurrect on the first day of the week, but he came back that evening and showed himself to the disciples and said, I want you to know that I came out, I'm alive. Right? When? First day of the week. First day of the week. See, God just keeps saying it. He just keeps saying it. Why? Because he knew there's going to be some people that said, well, you know, that's not the Sabbath. We have a Christian Sabbath. There's no such, listen, that is like saying I'm saved by grace law. So the scripture says here that on the first day of the week, Jesus came out of the grave. On the first day of the week that evening, he showed himself to his disciples and he breathed on them in verse number 22 and he said, receive you the Holy Ghost. When? First day of the week. First day of the week. Now, I could ask you to turn, I'm not going to. I could ask you to turn to the book of Acts and I could go back to Leviticus and show you that the day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week. Okay? The Holy Ghost of God descended on those men there in the upper room and moved on them on the first day of the week. Amen. All right? The first day of the week means something. Amen. It means something. It's not hard to go back in Leviticus 23 and just look it out, the 49 and then on the 50, that's what Pentecost, and that's why it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, first day of the week, I wanted to make sure, it made it to the first day of the week. Why? Because God does everything deliberately. Deliberately. God makes, listen, he's detailed. God's detailed. That's one of the things I love studying about those animal sacrifices and how they were to bring them. You get to reading in that and before long your mind will just be saying, my goodness. But then you'll just say, praise God. Praise the Lord. God is so deliberate and so detailed. He's not just like haphazardly and throw this out there. And God doesn't want us to worship that way. Amen. You see, God is deliberate. He says, I'm very serious about this. And I want you to be very serious about it. Don't you haphazardly come before me. And don't you haphazardly bring me your offering. When you bring an offering, God gave detail exactly the way he wanted. And he expected it to be done that way too. And there were consequences when it was not. Now, what is God teaching there? God said, I take sin serious. I take confession serious. I take worship serious. That's why I'm detailed about it. And I don't just kind of, you know, run through it and say, no, okay, let's get on to something interesting now. No, that's interesting. That God takes sin and confession and forgiveness and cleansing and worship. He takes it serious. And I want to take it serious too. And I believe you do too. Now, let's look at another. Matthew 28. Would you turn there? Matthew 28. I think this would go without saying, but I just think it's very important that God did this. Through Jesus, of course. In Matthew 28, we know what's in Matthew 28. Almost inevitably, when someone says, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 28, you said, okay, it's the Great Commission. It was given on the first day of the week. The chapter begins in chapter 28, verse 1, the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Came Mary, and then as you read this scripture, you find that when it comes down, and Jesus, as he spake to them, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and there's the Great Commission. When was it given, preacher? Well, read this chapter in its entirety. The first day of the week. The first day of the week. So Jesus came out of the grave the first day of the week. He revisited the disciples that evening the first day of the week. He gave the Great Commission on the first day of the week. What's happening here? A transformation. There's a transition happening here. We're moving from Saturday to Sunday. Jesus is bringing in a new covenant, a covenant that we celebrate when we partake of the body and the bread and communion. He's saying it's no longer Saturday. It's no longer the rites and the rituals and the ceremonies and the law. It's the blood of Jesus now. It's the finished work of Christ. See, when God created the earth, on the seventh day, he said what? He said, I'm going to rest. And he rested. When Jesus was on the cross in John chapter 19, when he completed his work, what did he say? It's finished. I'm going to rest. Right? It's finished. The work's done. That's what it means. The work is complete. The same thing that God said in Genesis. I've created. I've worked. It's done. Creation. On the cross, Jesus came. He finished the work. He said, it's finished. It's done. Yes. And now we can rest in that. Now, let's give you a couple more, and then I have a thought that I'll give you before we close, all right? So we have Paul. If you'll turn in Acts chapter 20, we have the Apostle Paul who oftentimes, Acts chapter 20, Paul would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, he did that because he knew that's where a group of people would be gathered, and they would be discussing spiritual things, and he wanted to take them from where they were in God to where they could be in Christ. By preaching Christ and him crucified, buried, and raised again from the dead. Here in chapter 20, we find something very interesting that Paul did. First of all, we see in chapter 20, looking through it in verse number 7. This is a very interesting verse of Scripture. It says, upon the first day of the week. Now listen, God puts these things, he does things on purpose. He wants us to see, even in the transitional period of the book of Acts, we're moving. We're moving from Saturday, the Sabbath, the synagogue, to Sunday. And he said what? Look at chapter 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to what? To have communion. They were breaking bread. When? Saturday? No. You can't break bread. Well, you can't break bread on Saturday. You can break any day you want to. But listen, if you're going to celebrate the broken body of Jesus, and you're going to celebrate his resurrection, you need to do it on the first day of the week. And here, when he met with the disciples on the first day of the week, they were breaking bread. What did he do? Notice what the Scripture says. He preached unto them, ready to depart the morrow, continued his speech until midnight. Now listen, you can read this and find that some not so good things can happen on the first day of the week too, like falling out of a window. When the preacher goes on and on and on, like, well, some preachers, not me, but some other preachers. But I think it's interesting that God put it here in chapter 20, verse number 7, that it was upon the first day of the week. What is happening here? God is showing us there's a transition. A transition from shadow to substance. A transition from Saturday to Sunday. We worship God. We come together. And now let me give you one more, and then I think we'll move on, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. By the way, there's just several. I encourage you to go in to study it out. But this is another well-known. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul said this. He talked about gathering a collection, and he said this in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now what's happening here? Paul's saying, listen, as you meet, I want you to give toward this offering. Why? So that when I come, we won't have to take the time to gather it. That's what that means. Okay, you see what he's saying there? He says, so when I come, we won't have any gatherings. He said, I want it all to be collected. I want you to get a head start. I want you to start on the first day of the week when you come together in verse number 1 of chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection, he said, I've given this order to the churches of Galatia. And he said, this is what I want you to do. What did he tell the churches of Galatia? When you meet on the first day of the week, take an offering for these saints that are in need in Jerusalem. He said, I'm asking you to do it in Corinth too. Look, that's what he said. I mean, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Why? He said, I want you to go ahead and start doing that now so that when I get there, I won't be telling you about it, and then we'll have to start the gathering process. I want you to start gathering it now so that when I get there, it'll be gathered, and then we can take it and distribute it to the saints in need at Jerusalem. So the first is the substance, or the shadow to the substance. The Saturday to the Sunday, and I'm not going to get into this one. I'm just going to go ahead and close for tonight, but I will tell you what it is, okay? It's from the Sabbath to the Savior. Brethren, our salvation is not in a day. It's not in a list of do's and don'ts. It's not in a church. It's not in a preacher. It's not in a man. It's not in an act or a deed. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Period. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father, not by us or by me and, he said, but by me. Period. It's the only way. And we'll look at that next week, okay? So the Sabbath day has a lot of turns and twists, and there's actually things we can learn from it. Okay, I believe that the Sabbath day, I can learn from it today as a Christian. I can learn from it. I'm going to give you just two things, and I'll give you some more next week. Take this home with you, okay? First of all, I can learn that it's good to work. 6 days. See, most people today, even I've heard some Christians say, well, you know, work is a curse. Well, the Bible never says that. The Bible never says that. There is a curse on work. So now you're going to have to sweat by the brow because of work. But God gave work to be enjoyable. When he placed Adam in the garden, he told him to keep and to dress the garden as if work brings worth, fulfillment, purpose. God made us people of work. God is a God of work, and we're created in his image. And so I learned in the Sabbath commandment, I learned that it's good to work. Yes, it brings purpose and fulfillment. But I also learned this. It's good to rest. See, well, you can get unbalanced in about any area of life that you choose to. It's good to work, but it's good to rest. Some people think this it's real spiritual to work 7 days a week and 20, you know, just work all day, every day. That's not spiritual at all. You won't be able to be used as God wants to use you. You need to rest. Your body needs rest. Let's stand to our feet. Now, I tell you to rest and I tell you to stand up, right? Shouldn't do that to people.